It isn't going to work. Because he arose a mighty triumph o'er his foes, and that is what we're celebrating today, along with the entire globe. We sing it and celebrate, and we declare these truths on Resurrection Day. Again, every Lord's Day is Resurrection today, but we're advancing a particular theme as we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read from the gospel account already as our assurance of pardon, and now we will look at 1 Corinthians 15. If you look in your bulletins, you see that we'll start with verses 1 through 4, and then there'll be selected passages along the way, mostly from this chapter. For those keeping score, technically this is still part of the Day series that started a while ago. We looked at Fall Day and Reformation Day, Election Day, and Valentine's Day, Groundhog Day, Christmas Day, Thanksgiving Day. This is Resurrection Day. Last week was Entry Day, when the king comes into the city gloriously. And then gets crucified on Friday. And then there's Resurrection Day. That's what we're looking at. We'll be looking at the Pauline account of this and the effects it has on us as believers. This is not a normal verse-by-verse exposition. It's more topical again. But there is an obvious theme. It's victory. It's victory in the risen Christ. That's no spoiler alert. It's Resurrection Day. Our songs, I think every song mentions the victory. This passage will surely mention victory. And your lives will reflect victory, I trust. There is triumph o'er the foe because of the risen Christ. As I read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, for this gospel truth that we celebrate today, we do thank you. Thank you for the song of victory, for the certainty of the victory, for your spirit that leads us forward in these songs of joy. For this victory that we have in the risen Christ, we ask that you would sink this truth even more deeply into our hearts this very day, because we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been quite a week for sports, if you care. What did we just have this past week? We had, well, the end of March Madness. It's basketball, if you didn't know. We had Major League Baseball pretty much start, and the Mariners won their first game. That's nice. And even as we speak, we have Augusta National all abloom, literally, and abuzz with the Masters, which is golf, if you didn't know that. And that's, again, if you care, that's quite a sports week. It's very striking for me. I love sports. I follow it. I also was a sociology major, for what that's worth. And so combining those two, it's of interest to me to reflect on, and that's why I'm reflecting out loud, to lead us forward today, on how invested people get, and even physically vested, wearing the clothes, how emotionally involved you get with your team, with your team, whether they win or lose, the rise or the fall, the demise or the victory. You get caught up emotionally in the gamut with garments, passions expressed, energy expended, money expended on clothes and tickets, colors, proudly representing, proudly parading as the fan. You know who you are. And fan, if you don't know this, is short really for fanatic. Or you could say a fan addict. Logos, bumper stickers, even on lawnmowers. You're all in. Go team. You say, I'm all in visibly. I'm all in literally. I am vested with the proper clothes and logos. And I'm invested in the outcome of my team. Win or lose, I'm all in. I identify with the victory or defeat. I associate my excitements with my team. We're in this together. And today, in this very place, the same principle is at work, not with sports, but with salvation. Say, how so? Who do you associate with? Where's your identity, really? Who's your champion? Who's the victor? Are you in Christ? In His victory, His person? You need to live like it, and you express your joy that way. You say, good, that's me. It's very appropriate to sing hallelujah, as we've already done multiple times for this very reason. This is not fanatical. This is faith-filled. This is rational. We're vested in victories. And if you think grabbing hold of your professional team, fill in the blank. If you think your college team, fill in the blank. If you think your kids' team, which in some ways is the most important team. If you think that great victory that you got to celebrate is the victory, let's look at something more consequential and compare the victory that we enjoy today and express in song, because Christ arose a victor from the dark domain. This is not a shallow victory. This is eternal, consequential, personal, eternal. That's why we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate and anticipate and even participate today. And if you like outlines, that's what I'll be working through, those three pictures, those three words. We celebrate and anticipate and participate in a dramatic victory. The first consideration then is what we celebrate, and I'll give you a short answer of what we're celebrating. I'll phrase it this way. We are celebrating the Lord's glorious victory and His vindication. It's both and. What do you mean? Well, the winning has begun, and the defending of the victory is afoot. Even avenging, there's proof of power here. What did we just read? You'll be hanging out mostly in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read from a couple others. But look, how did this start? It starts with a reminder. You see that? Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, .. The gospel that He preached, that He received, and that He's passing on. He's reminding the church at Corinth of this. You stand in this. The gospel, the good news of the Christ who came to die for our sins. You see that? And then, having been buried, was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And of course, the scriptures included the Old Testament, telling the story from the beginning. This is God's plan. We heard that earlier in the psalmist as well. The gospel truth of birth, death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, the anointed one of God. It had to be this way. If the disobedient sinners would ever get back to glory in a right relationship with God, death had to get conquered. And looking ahead, Paul has this argument in this chapter to this church that we get to step into here as well. And beginning then in verse 21 of the chapter, if you look with me there and listen, verse 21 of chapter 15. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, okay, so Genesis so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. That's why we say victory. And then look at how this victory necessarily includes vindication. Something else we celebrate today, verse 25, speaking of the risen Christ. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. It's quite a picture. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You got that? Death destroyed. And then he expounds on this. If you skip ahead to verses 55 through 57. See this? Maybe these are familiar words. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the occasion for the celebration today. Remember, we're looking at celebration, right-headed celebration. Every day, really. Now, do you live in the risen Christ? As I asked earlier, in sports terms, are you identified? Is that your logo, so to speak? Is that your name? Is the name of Jesus? Do you live in him? And do you identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, as Paul's laying it out in this chapter? If so, you have something to celebrate. If not, hold on. Resurrection Day. Sin and death came through Adam, but your victory and vindication comes through Jesus Christ. That's the storyline. Story from beginning to end. It's about Jesus. Of course, Isaiah spoke of this. We heard of this some on Friday night with the prophecy from Isaiah 53. 700 years before Jesus walked the earth in the flesh, we hear of him suffering and sacrificing himself and enjoying a very particular satisfaction. Sometimes we might miss at the end of that chapter, we hear of the suffering servant, but at the very end, and I'll just read this. This is a part of the storyline. See if this has anything to do, maybe, with what we celebrate today. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, that's his servant. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. All right, so Good Friday is good because of, well, it's a long list there. But were it not for the resurrection, were it not for the satisfaction, there's no victory. The victory, this had to happen, and the Lord was satisfied. We're celebrating that today, the resurrection. The accomplishment, what he accomplished during that Passover week some 2,000 years ago. And if you've never seen that, and in a room this size, the odds are good that there's someone who's never said, yeah. Because the question of raising from the dead raises lots of questions. And you might think they need to be satisfied to your liking. And or you can say, I will submit to the king. Do you want to live forever? Do you want resurrection life? Do you want this kind of resurrection? The kind that is offered from the victor and his victory. Because this is the only victory you'll ever need in this life, the life to come. Eternal victory. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to celebrate every day and with God's people every 7 days at least, and into eternity because you've been given the victory. You repent and you turn from your sin. I might say that again later. Let's see. The Apostle John, in the Revelation, he wrote a gospel, but he also saw the revelation of Jesus, and he rejoiced in what he saw. Here's one of the things that John saw. This is from the Revelation, the first chapter. Listen. When I saw him, this is Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." That's what the risen Christ says. See, there's victory and there's vindication, and we want to celebrate both. Because from Adam in the garden to the prophets to the apostles to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the risen one speaks, the living one reveals that the victory has been won, the battle is over, your sin was nailed to the cross, and death is ended, and payment has been made in full. This is a gospel truth. And here's this drama, this transcending any victory experience you've ever had. I don't know that I could ask you. I don't even know if you could conjure it up that quickly. What's the most, you know, yay you got in the sporting event? And it's usually sports that just out of no, even cerebral engineer types can lose a little bit of decorum in a sporting event. They're not even playing in it. Just watching it because they're invested. That's my team. That's my loss. It's my victory. If the Mariners themselves, who I believe are the only major league team ever to never be in the World Series, what if this was the year? And we say, spring hopes eternal. Will it happen this year? We've heard many times, oh yeah, that could be the year. What if it was? Some of us would be quite thrilled. And we might even say something as silly as, it doesn't get any better than this. And we go to the parade and say that with it doesn't get any better. And then we feel a little pathetic and say, really? It won't get any better than this? We identify with the victors. And that's just sports. What about something that actually was a matter of life and death? Like war. World War II, for example. There was excitement when that ended. The word went out, it's over. Victory Day. It's over. What? After all these years, we can go home? That's right. To this day, people celebrate that victory in various ways. And yet the victory we celebrate here today is more cosmic. It surpasses anything that earth has ever seen because the victory accomplished is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the consummate victor, the ultimate victory. That leads to the consummation of all things. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a glorious revelation. Gospel truth. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we proclaim that and celebrate it. The victory and the vindication. Which also leads to something else that we look at today, and that's anticipate. This is the second point, if you're keeping track. Let's anticipate something here. Even what we celebrate. We'll look forward to something. That's what anticipate means. There's something future that we're celebrating. And one of the reasons, I'll give you a couple reasons, and one is expressed right here. We anticipate because Jesus' victory assures you that he returns. Paul speaks of that in verse 23, 24. We've looked at that, chapter 15. And very specifically, in terms of something yet to come. There's something up ahead, even for us, that is for sure. When the end comes. When the kingdom itself is consummated in glory, a glory and a kingdom that will have no end. I hope you anticipate that today, that you live as though you live with the end in view. You think of that day and you think, I'm heading to that day. What a day that will be. The return of the risen Christ. You should look forward to that. Here again in the Revelation, this time in the last chapter, we hear this word, behold. This is Jesus saying this. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's quite a statement. It's not just good writing, it's good theology. The whole history, the whole story that God is telling is about Jesus, the beginning and the end. And upon the return, the victor has victory that is evident to all, even to those who in this life maybe say things like, well, he didn't win. Or maybe even more starkly, I don't need him for my victory. I'm doing pretty well myself. I do better than most people, at least. I don't need to trust Jesus, do I? Did Jesus die on a cross? Yes, he did. And he arose. You have to believe that. See, to enter the kingdom of God, your belief system has to line up with the winner. Not just your idea, like, I believe in God. And then you hear things like, well, the devil does too. You say, well, that's true. Or, I'm doing a pretty good job myself. Or, I do believe that God helps those who help themselves. And you think that that's good enough. Or, like I said, you like the idea that you're doing at least better than others. And God will somehow be pretty impressed with that. And then we treat the belief system as though it's some sort of buffet. Or some sort of a la carte. Where we come up and we choose our beliefs by, okay, I'll take some potatoes and some God is love. I don't want any of that hell stuff. I don't want to hear I'm a sinner. Oh, I want this. That's not how this works. It's not on the side. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and then rose from the dead after completing all righteousness. And he returns as the king to judge those who say, no, you didn't. And the evidence will be, yes, I did. You want to identify, you want to find yourself garbed with his righteousness. You need to turn to him and trust him in death and in life and eternal life. Also here in chapter 15, if you're still there in verse 17, if you want to look at that, Paul has this to say. It's pretty direct, looking at anticipation. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. There's a lot that could be said about that that's devastating. But in the parlance of today, the terminology, I'll just say, if that's true, there's no victory. If you're pitiful, as he says, really. If there's no resurrection, the Savior, if he's still in the grave, that's not a Savior who can save. Who's still in the grave. Now, you can be a really good teacher and stay in the grave. You can be a prophet and stay in the grave, and your words will live on. But you can't be a savior. and stay in the grave. Not if you're conquering death. The curse needs to get reversed completely. The serpent needs to get crushed. The wages of sin is death. Adam knew that. Paul says so in his letter to the Romans. And here he is writing to the church at Corinth and to us today, showing us that true victory requires a resurrection day, a risen Savior. Otherwise, what? Your hope in this life, your hope in the life to come, it's useless. You got nothing. It's futile. It's quite a word. But, this is nice, verse 20, see that? In fact, or indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says. Which is practically an echo of what the angel said. We read this earlier in the assurance of pardon. Did the angel have a word about he is risen? He is risen. He's not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That doesn't make sense. Don't you remember what he said? Risen indeed. Able to save from death. Returning in the body that came out of the grave. And because he did that, he can restore your body and will for those who trust him at the final resurrection, the resurrection yet to come that we anticipate now as believers. We look to that day with awe and with excitement and with true hope. Paul explains it this way in verse 42 and following, verse 42. We read these words, you may recognize these are words of comfort that often are read at funerals, which is entirely appropriate because they speak not only of the victory that assures you of the return of the Lord, but also they assure you as believers that if you identify with Christ, with his win, there is a bodily resurrection for you. Listen to these words. Resurrection promise and anticipation, verse 42 and following. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. On this resurrection day, we celebrate that, the victory. And we anticipate our own resurrection as well, which is guaranteed because Christ arose the victor from the dark domain. You live forever with him and the saints, as we just sang. And that gathering will be one festive victory celebration, and you don't want to miss it. Again, if you think that the defeat, the angst, the tears that are shed when your team loses, whether it's a basketball court or a baseball field or a putting green, you don't want to be identified with the losing side on Resurrection Day. You just don't. The day of the return in glory. And I don't say that lightly because there is a resurrection that leads to judgment. This is for those who don't believe. Not just a belief system that was flawed. These are believers. These are people. It's not just God's going to judge your belief system. He's going to judge you if you don't trust him. God's judgment must get poured out on all who, in this life, refuse to bow to the king. That's Jesus, the one who came as king and will return as king. So today, if you have yet to surrender your entire self to him, then try this. Take your pride. That's good to give up. Take your strivings. I hope you look for it. I would want to give up my efforts. Take your sins. I hope you really look for it. Take the sins of your youth. Hey, even take the sins that you're going to commit. Take your past. Take all of your present. Take all of your future. And give it to Jesus. Save yourself from the desire to save yourself. Come to the king. There's an empty tomb. There's an empty cross. And say, King Jesus, that's what I want. I want you. I need you. I need you to take my sins. I need you to take my guilt. Take my pride. Take my future. I want your victory. And I want to anticipate seeing you every day. Again, in sports, there are all kinds of ways to express identity and identification with the team, the home team. You got your clothes and your cheers and all that. But as Christians, how do you display your association? How do you identify with Jesus? How do you show the victory? How do you enjoy the victory? I'll summarize it this way. By participating. This will go by pretty quickly. There are lots of ways to participate, but today I'll do a quick summary, and then we'll taste this participation right here, an actual participation. We participate at least two ways, verbally and visibly. So this is the last point. So we go from what we celebrate, why we anticipate, and then how we participate today. Verbally, that's the first one. And several things apply there, but we've been over some of them already. Like repent and believe the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, according to the scriptures, as Paul says plainly here, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, verses 3 and 4. If you want to participate in that victory, then you surrender to the king, and then you say, Lord, I belong to the king. Now what? Now this looks like something, and we went over this recently in some studies in Colossians. We looked at the new you who comes to the Lord in prayer and in a very particular way that you walk and the way that you talk. It looks like something to the world. Followers of the risen Christ participate with Jesus in verbal ways. You can even do that like you've been doing by singing today, verbally. You participate with the saints. You say, hallelujah, I didn't count, but maybe dozens of times already today. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Why? Because of what we celebrate today. Our victory. Singing it out loud. Words that proclaim love's redeeming work is done. Hallelujah. He arose a victor from the dark domain. Hallelujah. So we anticipate verbally. Also visibly. What do you mean by that? Well, we will have a final verbal participation with a song, but visibly we proclaim the gospel, and rightly we call the supper a visible proclamation of the gospel. Why so? Well, because we see and taste and smell and participate in signs and seals that Jesus put in front of us to remind us, as you'll hear very soon, take, eat, remember, and believe. We have bread and wine that is set here. Nourishment for your souls, for your faith. I'll ask it maybe rhetorically. Does your faith need food today? Does your spirit need sustenance? Does your celebration need sustenance? Well, here's some food. It's from the king. And where's the king? He's at the right hand of the Father. And he wants to invite you to have some food with him. It's also possible, as we prepare to hear the words of institution, that you're thinking so far today, you know what? I know everything you've said. You're celebrating. You're looking at the song saying, I agree with all that. I'm actually paying attention to the songs, and I'm celebrating. And you're not really telling me anything I don't know. And I'll just tell you that, as someone who likes to hear new things, that sermons are often reminders. What does Paul even say in this very passage? I want to remind you, brothers. What did the angels say to the women at the tomb? Basically, don't you remember? Even Christians have a way of saying, yeah, but I don't. Our faith gets weak and it needs nourishment, even on Resurrection Day. You're identified with Jesus. You participate in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And if you know all these truths that have been said today, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I hope you know them. You need to know them. And now you get to proclaim this truth, not only in song, but in sacrament. The reality that the victory is won for you. What we celebrate today is a risen king, and our gratitude spills over, and we participate in the most dramatic victory ever, the most decisive victory the world has ever known, and that's why we get to enjoy victory in the risen Christ. It's the same Lord who, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Aha, see there? The king must be alive, because he's coming back. This one who was obedient to death on a cross is also the one who comes back from the grave to rule the nations and also to feed his sheep. He's that kind of victor. We participate in that. And then the apostle adds this word, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." You want Jesus to take your judgment. These are words of institution. They're words of reminder. They're words of remembrance. They do have a warning attached, but they also have an invitation that's very clear. And the invitation is for those who need Jesus, who identify with Jesus, and who want to taste and see good news, that your Lord was made to be sin so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we approach this table at your invitation, we do not presume to come trusting in our own righteousness, but in your mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under the table of your Son, but you are our merciful and gracious Father, and that's why we pray that you would grant us that we may feed on our crucified Lord by faith, and that we may be united to him and he to us. And by your Spirit, receive nourishment this day, this resurrection day of celebration. We ask it in his name. Amen.